Open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Can we agree together on that? Huh? Good. Find something we can agree on. Joshua, chapter 5. We have looked now at Joshua 1, 2, 3, and 4. We saw that Joshua chapter 1 was about what? Anybody? Commitment. What about chapter 2? Chapter 2 is about information. Chapter 3 is about obedience. What was chapter 4 this morning about? Remembering. Very good. Remembering. Sometimes we need something to remind us to remember. Remembering. And then what we're going to see tonight in Joshua chapter 5 is about making ready for the battle. Making us ready for the battle. And what we'll see tonight is there are some principles set forth in Joshua chapter 5 that will cause us to be made ready for the battle. Now, our primary purpose is to win. Now, we may not understand all of that yet. Our primary purpose is not just to be saved, and it's not just to be water baptized, and it's not just to be Holy Ghost infilled, and it's not just to be able to experience the miracles of God and the provision of God, but our purpose is to win. It's to go on in God and win. George Patton put it this way. He said, the only mission in combat is to win. If you do not win, you can forget everything else. Paul put it this way. After all I've done, after all of my work, after all the churches that I've started, and all the sermons that I've preached, and all the people that I've led to God, he says, I pray that God won't count me as a castaway. He wanted to win. And he says, I run to obtain. I run to win. And I want the prize, Paul said, the prize of winning, the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the prize of the anointing. I want to win. We are here to win. Now, salvation's great. Water baptism's great. Holy Spirit baptism's great. The miracles and the provisions of God is great, but you can count all of that as nothing, Paul said. He said, dung, waste, refuse. Put it all behind you if you don't win. We are here for a purpose of winning. And I always have been, but since we began this study in the book of Joshua, I've become even more convinced that we are not win conscious. We're salvation conscious. We're water baptism conscious. We're Holy Ghost conscious. We're miracle conscious. But we're not win conscious. Do you know what I'm saying to you tonight? Can you hear me? We're coming short someplace, and we're not going all into what God's got for us. We're not winning all the battles. There's more that the Lord has for us. This chapter, as I've told you, is about making ready for battle. And I want you to turn, you got Joshua chapter 5. Let's read a couple of verses. I'm not going to read the whole section, but just start with verse 2 of chapter 5. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. What is the topic of these verses? Circumcision. Circumcision. It's not Joshua. It's the topic of circumcision. Now, what had happened is that when Egypt came out of Israel, all of the people, all the men were circumcised as they come out of Egypt. But as they began to disobey God, they began to also forget about the covenant tokens of God. They forgot to continue on and pass on to the next generation the covenant token, which was the token sign of the circumcision. And in so doing now, in disobeying God, all of those that came out died. They were circumcised, but they did not enter into the promise of God. Were they circumcised? Did they go in? No. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about what I just said in a second. There is another generation that is raised up that's not even circumcised that goes in. But before they can ever overcome the land, they must be circumcised. And this is where we're at right now in the book of Joshua. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 17, and let's look at this subject of circumcision just a little bit so we'll know what we're talking about. Some of us may not have an understanding of what this circumcision is. The word circumcise is 4135 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means to cut short, that is, curtail, and by implications to blunt. Figuratively speaking, it means to destroy. Now, God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was Babylon. He called him out. And he told Abram to go forth to a place that he would show him. And Abram went. Along the way, God says, now we're going to have this agreement, Abram. We're going to have a token sign, a token covenant between your seed and my seed, so that you will know, I will know, you will know, people will know. Everybody who looks at the seed of Abram will know they are the covenant people of God. Now look in Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my commandment. This is my covenant. Let me say it right. You're going to keep my covenant. Then he says in verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. How many? All of them. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a what? A token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now we've got to understand, this was the token sign of the covenant, or one of them. But it was the primary token sign of the covenant relationship between the seed of Abraham and God. It was a very unique sign. It was a very unique token emblem sign that was placed upon people. It was an unusual sign. Other nations didn't quite go along with this type of a mark. It's a mark. It's the mark of the Lord in the Old Testament. You had no problem understanding who the Israelis warriors were. Israelis warriors made vicious warriors Because it was a fight unto death. They could not lie about who they were. They were marked. They were marked with the sign of God. This was a covenant people. This was God's people. It was a very unique and unusual sign. Now, the spot in which it was given is the reproductive organ of the male, which shows that God will bless the reproductive seed of Abram. That's why it was given in that spot, is so that it would be a sign that the seed would be blessed, the seed of Abram. A very unique and a very unusual sign. It was the blessing of the productivity of the covenant seed. Now, when we take this to the New Testament, when we take the covenant token sign to the New Testament, what does it tell us? What is the covenant token sign in the New Testament? Don't nobody answer, because most of you already know the answer. I told you last night. But the thing that I'm wanting you to see here is that if I was to ask you this yesterday, as many of you answered me last night as I projected this to you, the answer normally would be that the New Testament sign would be the circumcision of the heart. But what I want you to see is that's not exactly right. That's not all there is to the New Testament type of circumcision. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It is part of it. And I'm going to show you. But it's not the entirety of what New Testament circumcision is all about. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And look at verse 16. Well, let's back up a couple. Let's go about 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. That's interesting, isn't it? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. Thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. I'm just going to throw this out. One day I'm going to deliver a message about heaven and earth. But the primary thought that I just want you to be pondering on as you read and go through the Word of God is very, very few times do you find the term heaven used without the term earth. Heaven is my throne, God says, and the earth is my footstool. They are both in a correlated relationship. Even when we begin it in Genesis chapter 1, in the first chapter of the Bible, the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth. You see, there's always the correlation between the two. Now, what we have done is overemphasize one of them. All right. He says that He is the God of heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, and God the earth also with all that therein is. Verse 15, only the Lord hath delighted in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now here it is. Circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords. Now, we know who He's Lord of, don't we? We know the lords that He's Lord of. Who are they? Who are the gods that He's God of? And He's a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Now, verse 16 is really what I'm after, and I said some things there that don't even concern this message. But verse 16 tells us to circumcise, therefore, the foreskins of your heart. Now, was He talking to the Old Testament people or the New Testament people? Where's that? Okay. So He's talking to the Old Testament people here. So we can't take the circumcision of the heart and put it in a New Testament covenant. Do you see what I'm saying? It is part of the Old Testament covenant. As well as the circumcision of the flesh, there's also the circumcision of the heart that's used both in the Old and the New Testament. The circumcision of the heart. Now, let's get just one or two more. I want you to make sure you understand what I'm saying. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Page 886, LaRue. Jeremiah chapter 4, and we'll just read the one verse so I won't get wayside on a bunch of thoughts. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. You there? Okay. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. You men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. But circumcise the foreskins of your heart. So the circumcision of the heart is not only New Testament, it's Old Testament also. You see what I'm trying to tell you, show you. Now, let's get a couple of New Testament scriptures. Let's go to Romans, show you that it's also there. And it is an aspect of Old and New Testament. But the circumcision, what I'm trying to project to you, and its relationship to the New Testament believer, Romans chapter 2, the circumcision is not the circumcision of the heart. There's more to circumcision and the token relationship between the covenant relationship between the Abrahamic seed and God, which we are Abrahamic seed and God. There's more to it than just the circumcision of the heart. And I'm wanting to show you maybe a thought about what that is. And look at verse 29. Romans 2:29. Well, let's get 28 also. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. That's outward circumcision. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Circumcision of the what? Heart. So it's also, the circumcision of the heart is not only New Testament, it's also Old Testament. So we can't say that the typologies in circumcision is the circumcision of the heart to the New Testament. That was also for the Old Testament. Now let me try to show you something. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Chapter 2. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who is that him? Jesus. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcisions made without hands, and putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, when were you circumcised? When were you circumcised the way that he's talking about, right? He says you are circumcised. We already know that it's not the circumcision of the flesh, and neither is it just the circumcision of the heart. There's more to it than that. That's what I'm wanting you to see. Now look at verse 12. Buried with him, this is when it happened. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now according to that scripture, when did you receive New Testament circumcision? Water baptism. Water baptism is the New Testament token sign of your relationship that you're a covenant man. You're a covenant woman. Now let me read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Amplified Bible makes it so clear. Amplified Bible verse 12 says this. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism. Water baptism becomes the New Testament sign of the Old Testament type of circumcision. The apostles didn't try to get people circumcised. They immediately said, get baptized. Let's go to the book of Acts. Show you this real quick, and then I'll leave it alone. But I just want you to see that water baptism is very important in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 10. What's happened here is Peter has gone to Cornelius' house. And the Holy Ghost has fell upon them. They have received initial salvation. They've also received Holy Spirit baptism. And look at verse, let's just go 44 through 48. Peter preaching to them. Then all this starts to happen. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. I know I'm getting off on a whole lot of thoughts, but maybe I'm helping somebody. How did they know that the Holy Ghost had fell on them? From 45 it says that they also was poured out on the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? Verse 46, well, they heard them speak with tongues. For also could be interpreted because. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid what? Water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he what? Commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they them to tarry certain days. The apostles didn't worry about the circumcision of the flesh. What they worried about was getting you water baptized. Water baptism is the New Testament type of your covenant token sign with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are baptized into Jesus. You were circumcised into God. You're baptized into Jesus. Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you? New Testament type of circumcision is water baptism. All right, let's go on. The circumcision of the heart was to the Old Testament nation as well as the New Testament nation. Every son was commanded to be circumcised, but an entire generation neglected this covenant token. The generation which came out of Egypt had their token, but they failed to pass along to the next generation the covenant signs. Now, folks, that's right where we are at today. There is a generation today who is taking out the blood from their song services, the blood from their sermons. They're taking out any kind of warfare. They're taking out the types of baptisms that we really need to baptize with, and they're inserting sprinklings or all sorts of different things. The word baptism means to be baptized. It's the Greek word baptizo, and it means to be submerged, overwhelmed with water. Now, we are right there today in this nation. We are right at a place today where there is a generation who is not passing on to the next generation the things of God. Now, we've got to be careful about that. God admonishes us to teach our children the things of God first. Now, there were some thoughts that I had here. Let's go back over to Joshua. Well, I'll tell you what, just go on to the book of Exodus chapter 4, because that's probably the next scriptures that I read. There were some thoughts that struck me as I was looking through this about the circumcision. And it says, because I noticed that the generation, the nation that came out of Egypt they were circumcised. But did that nation go in? No. And if water baptism is a type of New Testament circumcision, does it necessarily mean that you're going in if you're water baptized? Woo! Now, let me try to say some things here. Water baptizing is a sealing. Water baptism is a necessity, I feel, in the New Testament church. But the primary thought here that you must understand is the difference of heaven and the kingdom. Now, these people didn't go into Canaan, which is a type of the kingdom life, but it didn't mean they went to hell. You understand? They perished in the wilderness. They didn't get into the aspects of the kingdom life. They perished before they got to it. There are a people also in the church world today, I really feel, water baptized, into Jesus, saved, but won't go into the kingdom because they're not overcomers. They're going to heaven. But you understand why? You got to understand the difference of heaven and the kingdom. Are you here? Is that too deep for a Sunday night? Maybe I ought to keep that one for Wednesday. I don't know. Oh. Now, I noticed that. Now, another thing that I noticed is that God got them all the way into the land of Canaan. He opened it up with the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about them passing over and going on into the land of Canaan. Then he shuts the door. He lets Jordan come flow again. He lets it flow again. They're on the inside. There's Jericho just ahead of them. There's the Jordan just behind them. And then he brings up this issue about the circumcision. These people aren't even circumcised. They're not even really water baptized as we would look at it. But they're in the land. He gets them in, closes the door behind them. They can swim back if they want to, I suppose. But they're in now, and now he brings up this issue. He brings up this issue about the circumcision. Now, these people had seen all the wonderful things of God, hadn't they? They'd been out there in the wilderness. They had had a miracle for breakfast every morning. They went out and picked up their manna. They had all the signs and the wonders out there in the wilderness. But God now gets them into the land, shuts the door behind them, and now brings up this issue about the circumcision. Do you understand that this is the way God works? He brings us along to a point and then stops and starts raising up issues in our life. And he says, now, do you want to go on? Yeah, Lord. Sure I do. He says, you want to continue in your growth in me? Sure I do, Lord. Well, there's something we need to get straight. And we say, well, Lord, I thought we had everything straight. He says, well, you weren't ready then. But now you're ready. And now here's this issue that I want you to deal with. Now get it straight. Am I talking to anybody? Now, this is the way the Lord works. Now, there are things that are important in some of your lives today that 8 months ago was not important. You hear me? And there'll be things next month and next year that don't seem important today, but God's going to bring them up then. He's going to bring you along to a point, then He's going to stop and say, how about this? Before you continue in your walk in me, here it is, get it fixed. God works that way. I'm going to show you. You're in Exodus? You're in 4. Let's go back to about 3. I just bring you through here. I want to show you what this is. God's dealing with Moses, and Moses now has seen the burning bush in chapter 3 and verse 2, and he turns and he goes up to it, and God calls him. It's, calling of Moses. And Moses doesn't want to go to Egypt and do what God wants him to do. And Moses would much rather stay where he was at. He was happy with his sheep, the Bible says. So him and God get in this argument. Him and God get in this confrontation. And he says, "Who am I?" And God tells him. You ever said that to God? "Who am I?" And then they go on and you get in chapter 4. And in verse 1 he says, "Well, they won't believe me." You ever say that to God? And him and God are in this argument. And you know the story. Finally he says, "I can't talk." I never said that to God. Maybe I should. See, he said, "I can't talk." And you know the story. They're in this argument here. And so anyway, God wins. And Moses is going to go to Egypt. Now look at verse 20 in chapter 4. Verse 20. "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Now, he's heading for Egypt, right? God, his kids, his family, they got the van loaded up, and here they go. Got the U-Haul behind them, and here they go. They're heading for Egypt. Look at verse 24. "And it came to pass by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him," Moses, "and sought to kill him." "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.' So he let him go," him, Moses. "Then she said, 'A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision.'" Now put yourself in Moses' place. Here's Moses, met God, had the mountain experience. Boy, I'm talking about he had had the very presence of God all around him. Seen the burning bush, talked with God, heard the very words from God. Accepted his calling, heading out on his mission, and God's going to kill him. He says, "Moses, you come this far, you can't go any further now until you get this thing straight." Moses had a son that wasn't circumcised, and this is the God of the circumcision. Do you realize God's serious? God is serious, people. He brings us to a point and he says, "Here it is, deal with it. You can deal with it or you can die." He brought Moses to that point. He says, "Now Moses, here it is, deal with it." Now Moses, I've always wondered what Moses' response was, that he had just had the mountain experience. And I wondered if Moses ever said, "Well, God, why didn't you tell me about this on the mountain?" And I've always figured God said to him, "Well, if I'd have told you on the mountain, you might not have went." If God had told you all the things that you have faced and that you will face at the beginning of your walk with him, would you have went? I'm not sure I would went. How about you? You see what I'm trying to say? There are things in our progressive life as a Christian that we walk up to and God says, "Deal with them. If you want to progress in me, if you want to go on with me, here it is, deal with it. You can deal with it or you can stay right where you're at and die." He had the children of Israel in the wilderness. He told them what he wanted them to do. He wanted to deal with some things. They would not. What happened to them? They died. And they died in the wilderness, and another generation had to be raised up to go into the land. Now, I want to be the part of the generation that goes into the land. Now, I wanted an example that I could share with you on this. in my life, and the one that I really felt was smoking. Now, I like tobacco, I like my pipe, and I don't preach condemnation, and if you smoke, I'm not preaching at you. I don't preach that way, people. I don't preach condemnation. I preach the Word, and I let the Word do what it's going to do. It's the sword, it's the knife. I just preach the Word. But God began to deal with me about 2 or 3 months after I had been saved about smoking. And as I told you this morning, I didn't like tobacco. I loved my pipe. And like I told you, I would have ate it if I could have got a spread to go along with it. And I would have smoked it while I slept if somebody would have held it for me. I liked my pipe. I loved it. And I was a part of me. God says circumcise. He dealt with me about that thing. He got me to a point in Him and began to raise this up. And I said, well, God, it is not that important. You know, I know a lot of preachers that smoke. And my goodness, everybody up here at work smokes. What's the big deal? I don't understand. It's not in the Bible. That's not the point. Now, this is what I'm trying to get. All I've said to this point is for this point. The point isn't if it's right, if it's wrong, if I want to. It's not even if it's sin. The point is this. How bad do I want to win? How bad do I want to go into the promise of God? What am I willing to cut loose, cut from my life, get out of my life? What hindrances am I willing to get out of the way so that I can go on in God? That's the point. It's not if it's sin. It's not if it's right, if it's wrong. It's not if I want to or if I don't. The point is, how much do I want God? Am I willing to stay where I'm at, or do I want to go on in Him? Now, that's the point. And I think that's the point that God brings us to every time He starts raising something up in our life. And He says to deal with it. You can't go any further until you deal with it. Am I talking to anybody tonight? Now, I'm talking to myself. I know that. I'm hoping I'm helping you, because this is the way God works. This is the way He works in every one of our lives. He worked this way with the nation of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt. He worked this way in Moses. He works this way with all of His people. Here it is. Now deal with it. Now, we walk along. We think everything's just fine. All of a sudden, here's this thing God wants us to deal with. Let me read to you what I wrote. Here's the point. Do you really want to win? Do you want to win badly enough to deal with it? The issue is not do you want to or need to or even if it's sin. The issue is, do you want to move on with God and do whatever is necessary to win? The issue is to get rid of anything hindering God in your life. The issue is to find the will of God and get our life lined up with God's will. Now, that's the issue. That is the issue. And every one of us come to that point in Him. He says, here it is, deal with it. But the wonderful thing about these people in the land of Canaan, do you imagine there was a response to this command to be circumcised? Do you just think, yeah, everybody said, well, okay, we'll do it? I mean, I'm talking about some pretty old gentlemen. There were some there that were over 40 years old that had not been circumcised. Now, do you think they just wanted to go ahead and go through with this thing? Or do you think they might have said a few things, you know? Well, why? We've done this good all along without it. Why do we have to do it now? You mean all the boys? All the men? Well, even baby? Well, my goodness. All right. Well, what kind of God we got anyway? Now, I really think they were doing that. I mean, there wasn't but about 3 million people discussing this issue. And if you're alive today, you understand what I'm talking about. You get over 3 people discussing an issue, somebody ain't going to like it. But the thing that I was so impressed is they did it. They went ahead and did it because they wanted to possess the land. And the point from that I got is this, is before we will ever possess the land, before we will ever move into the fullness of what God wants us to do, we will also get our wills lined up with God's will. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's sin or if it's right or if it's wrong. That's not the issue. What the issue is what am I willing to get out of my life so that I can go on in God? Now, do you understand the importance of the issue of circumcision there? Now, let's go back to the book of Joshua. That nation had not kept the token covenant sign of the circumcision. Now, there was something else that God brought up. Look in verse 11 of chapter 5 of Joshua. Verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. What they had also neglected was the Passover. Now, you know a good bit about the Passover. They had neglected the circumcision, the token signs of the circumcision. They had neglected the Passover. Now, this was important because this speaks of salvation. They had neglected their salvation. They had neglected the Passover, and it was of ultimate importance. But in Exodus chapter 12, we won't have to turn there, but it also tells us that is a token sign of the covenant relationship with God. The blood of the Lamb was applied at the Passover. They had neglected this. They had neglected the Passover feast. Sometimes, and this nation is right there right now, sometimes we neglect the things of God. We want to take shortcuts. We feel like that we can take shortcuts and get there quicker. But you don't take shortcuts with God. He's going to bring it back up until we deal with it. And this Passover was that type of a thing to me. I saw them that this Passover, they were trying to take a shortcut around what all this Passover thing meant. They were commanded, just like they were about the circumcision, to keep it every year. They were commanded to do it. But God does not give ground to people who take shortcuts. The people in the wilderness did not keep the Passover. They didn't go in. Now God brings this issue back up again about the Passover. They're in the land, and He wants them to keep the things of God. Now, the thing that is so different about the land of Canaan and the wilderness land is when you're in the wilderness, you don't own anything. You don't possess anything. But in the land of Canaan, God gives you something. He gives you a possession. He gives you a piece of the land. And He says, now drive the enemies off of it and rule it like I tell you to. That's the difference. God has given a people, a great nation. Now, I'm talking in the natural sense now. I'm not in the spiritual sense. The United States of America is a great nation. God's given it to a people. And He's told them to drive the enemies off of it and possess it. Now, as I began to meditate on this, I saw that the United States of America is following in the steps of Rome, yes, but I wanted a biblical example that I could give you. And I see the United States of America following in the steps of Sodom and Gomorrah. A great nation is the United States of America, but I see it right now with a cancerous infection, the same thing that Sodom and Gomorrah had. Now listen to what I'm fixing to say. God will deal with the United States of America concerning this issue of homosexuality and lesbianism and all the fornications that this country now is permissive in. He'll have to. Let me tell you why. If he doesn't, then he was wrong when he destroyed and judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to deal with that. AIDS is a part of it. AIDS is a beginning. But it's not over yet. God is dealing with that issue in this country right now. God does not give ground to people who take shortcuts. You do it His way, or you can forget it. You do it His way, or He'll take the ground away from you and give it to somebody who will. I really feel that the United States of America has some times coming. I really believe that. If the people of the United States of America do not get themselves straightened out, something's going to happen. Because we are Americans does not mean God will not judge us. We are a nation in the footsteps of Sodom and Gomorrah. God will judge America, or else He was wrong when He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. It was reinstituted. And now we're going to see that the provision changes. Look at verse 11 and 12. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And then verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn. After they had eaten of the old corn, the manna ceased. Do you see that? Of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The provisions change when you get into Canaan. Now, I want to try to, this goes along with a message this morning, but in Egypt, Israel was slaves. Let's try to put it so we can. In Egypt, Israel were slaves. Now, the Passover came and the blood of the Lamb happened and God delivered them from slavery. But the thing that I want you to get here is that these people were totally dependent upon Egypt, for their livelihood. Their total dependency was on Egypt because that's the mentality of a slave. A slave has that type of a mentality. It's totally dependent for its livelihood on who it is enslaved to. Have you got that part? Israel had that mentality. They were slaves in Egypt. And so they were then totally dependent upon the system of Egypt to support them. Totally dependent upon them. God saved them. The Passover happened, the blood of the Lamb upon the house, and God brought them out. God brought them out, of Egypt. Didn't he? Now, He took the nation out of Egypt, but when they got into the wilderness, they found out that Egypt wasn't out of the nation. They were still slaves to that kind of thinking. They still had to have somebody that could provide for them. They still had the mentality of a slave. A slave says that I've got to have somebody to provide for me. That's the good thing about slavery, if there's a good thing, that your provisions are taken care of. So they were then out of Egypt, but was Egypt out of Israel? Huh? Okay. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. You understand what I'm saying? Their mentality was still onions and garlics and cloves and all of those things that they got in Egypt. That was still their mentality. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. They were still slaves to the system of Egypt. Now, when God saves us, we are in the world. Is Egypt a type of the world? Yeah. We are in slavery to the world. Because we are in slavery and we totally depend upon the system of the world for our livelihood. Huh? You got me? When we before we experience salvation, before the blood is applied to our house, when we are in the world in that dimension of lost, when we are in Egypt before salvation, we are slaves to the god of Mammon, to the god of this world. We totally depend upon the world for our provisions. Am I right? Now. And you can kind of see where you're at. When God saves you, then no longer are you of the world, you're in it, but you're not of it. You're saved from the slavery of the world, and you are, as it is, brought out of the systems of the world, but are the systems of the world brought out of you? Talk to me. This is good. This is good teaching. This is going to help you. You see, when we experience salvation, how many of us understand we don't have all the answers at that day? It takes a time of growth in God and understanding to where we can get different provisions. We're still locked into the mentality that we've got to work. We've got to do that. You know, we're so dependent upon the things of the world. How am I doing? And this is the same thing with Christians. Christians are not in the world. Well, they're in it, but they're not of it. Christians are not of the world, but they still have the mentality that the world has. So what God has to do, the next step two, is He took Egypt and He took them to the wilderness. And what He had to do in the wilderness was get Egypt out of them. Get Egypt out of the nation of Israel. So He did that. He took them to the wilderness. And what He done in the wilderness was get Egypt out of Israel. Now, how did He do that? Who did all of a sudden, instead of looking to Egypt for all of their provision, who all of a sudden did they have to start looking to for everything? God. In the wilderness, God taught the people to depend on God. Now, you tell me, where are most Christians at? One or two? They've never come out of into the wilderness. Most Christians aren't. We talk about we're in, you know, wilderness or Canaan or what, but we've never come out of here. We're still so totally wrapped up to the god of Mammon. We're so totally still wrapped up to this type of thinking. The world is still in the majority of the Christian world. They haven't even come into the wilderness yet. Now, in the wilderness, that's where your dependency changes, and it gets off of the things of the world, and it gets on to God. And you begin to find that we've got a new provider. We've got a new provider. And it's no longer the world, but it becomes God. It becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. It becomes the Holy Spirit. And we learn in the wilderness times of our lives to depend on God. You learn to depend on God when? At the good times of your life or the bad times of your life? You better believe it's at the bad times of your life. It's when you're in the wilderness times of your life that you learn to depend on God. Because you know it's only God who can give you your provision that you need at that time. That's why you're going through wilderness times as well as going heading towards Canaan. But before you get to Canaan, you got to go through the wilderness because you got to get the world out of you. Now, you understand step one and step two. Step one, they're saved. But the world is still in them. Step two, they're in the wilderness, but they get the world out of them. Is that the ultimate? Is that all God's got for them? Is there a step three? You see, God doesn't stop with just salvation, and He doesn't stop with just miracles. These people in the wilderness had a miracle for breakfast every morning. They saw God as their provider. They saw the signs and the wonders. They followed the cloud and the fire. They saw God in a dimension that nobody else has ever seen God in. And that's where you'll see Him that way, is in your wilderness times. But as glorious as each one is, as glorious as salvation is, as glorious as miracles and signs and wonders are, that's not all. There's a step three. Canaan. Step three is Canaan life. It's not the world. It's not the wilderness. It's a brand new dimension in God. It's not the outer court. It's not the holy place. It's the holies of holies. It's not common salvation. It's not great salvation. It is eternal salvation. I'm talking about there is a place that we are moving right now. We're coming through out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and Christians right now are moving towards the land of Canaan. There, while they were in the wilderness, did they possess anything? No. And if they tried, it got worms in it. God told them, go out every morning, pick you up some manna, except on the Sabbath, get enough for one day. On Friday, get enough for 2 days. If you got any more than He said to get, what happened to it? It got worms in it. You see what's happening to a lot of Christians today. They're still in the wilderness and they're getting a lot of possessions, but it's getting worms in it. This is good. In Canaan, God gives you possessions. He's still your salvation. He's still your provider. But there's another dimension in God where you receive possessions. He gives you a piece of ground, a piece of land. He says, drive the enemy off of it and rule it like I tell you to. The area between your ears, He wants you to drive the enemies out of it and rule it like He tells you to. And if you don't, He'll give it to another god. The aspect of Canaan, the aspect of Canaan that we've got to learn is another dimension in God. It's going into an area where He gives us not only provision, but He gives us property. And I'm not talking about just in the natural sense. I'm talking about He lets us go into the kingdom of God, march into an area of God that we've never before been into. What is the ultimate? This is really what I'm wanting you to see. Is the ultimate salvation? Is the ultimate wilderness times with miracles and all these things that happen in the wilderness? So you can have miracles in the wilderness. In fact, that's where all the miracles happen. When you get into the land of Canaan, it's a brand new dimension in God. And I'm going to emphasize this in just a second. Notice that God supplying all their needs is not God's ultimate purpose. In the wilderness, they were not productive. They did not possess anything. God did not want to drop manna for them every day. Wilderness people never accumulated anything, and if it did, it got worms in it. Canaan is different. In Canaan, they learned to rule creation so that it became productive. Is creation productive today? If you go back to the Garden of Eden, is what we're living in today what they lived in the Garden of Eden? No, it's not productive. What that means is ruling God's way. In Canaan, they were given a piece of ground and told to drive the enemy off of it and rule it. God's ultimate purpose for you is not to give you a miracle every day. It does not take maturity to go out and pick up manna every day. God wants to give you a piece of the city and wants you to drive off the enemy. Do you understand what I've just tried to project to you? There is another lifestyle. It's a new way of thinking. Now, I made a statement. Let me go back and make it clear. I said all the miracles happened. That's not true. You still have miracles in Canaan. The sun's going to stand still. You're going to have these miracles in Canaan. But also you're going to have hailstones from heaven. Also, you're going to have battles and warfare. You're going to have the book of Revelation and the book of Joshua. In Canaan land comes Revelation. Now, let's go on. Do you think that there would have been a reaction to the stopping of manna? I mean, you know, they went out one day and it wasn't there. They went out one day and there was no more manna. What do you suppose that the reaction of 3 million people would be to that? Sure, there was a reaction to it. You know there was a reaction to it. They would immediately begin to start saying, well, what's wrong with this land that's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey? There's no manna here. There's manna on the other side over there. There's no manna over here. What's God doing? God wants to do something in your life, folks. Sometimes He's going to do things differently. He's going to stop giving you manna. He's going to stop just dropping things into your lap and start telling you to command it to happen. He's going to start changing your diet, and you're going to have a reaction to it. You're going to say, well, over there in the wilderness on the other side, man, there's manna. It's easier. Yeah, it's easier there. But that's not God's ultimate for your life. One more thought on this changing of the diet, and then I'll finish up. The diet changes in Canaan. On the other side, in the wilderness, you have manna. Now, manna is a type of the Word of God. It is a provision given to God's people to keep them alive. That's all it did. It was a provision given to God's people to keep them alive. Now, manna is wonderful. And if you're starving to death, it's a great thing. I'm talking spiritual talk. But you don't go into the land of Canaan and have battle with the Amorites, Hittites, Canaanites, Jebusites, Girgashites, and all those Hittites. You don't go into the land of Canaan on manna. You get you some hard corn, you're going to get you some harder word to fight the enemies with. You won't fight and defeat and overcome on manna. Gummy word you cannot defeat the enemies on. It'll keep you alive. You got to have a word that's going to give you some strength so that you can overcome some enemies. Now, that's the primary principle that I need to project to you about the manna. Now, the visitation, and we'll finish it up. Joshua chapter 13 through 15. Do we need to stand and take a stretch? Joshua 5 verse 13, visitation. God has now reinstituted His covenant tokens, circumcision. He's reinstituted the covenant tokens of Passover. He's reinstituted the taking away of the manna, or having people become productive in their lives. Now in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. How many want the visitation? To get to the visitation, you've got to come through all these other things that we've talked about. Now, here they stand. They're on the other side of Jordan. The door's closed behind them. Jordan's closed behind them. And just over the hill, they're in the very plains of Jericho. Joshua has had all of these renewals in the covenant relationship with God. And he's out there walking along. This isn't a real good place to be when you're the leader. Because you see, he's over there now, he's in the land, but he doesn't have the word of the Lord as to how to take it. And he's walking along, and you can just kind of picture him kind of dismayed, if you will. And he's kind of got his head down, and the Bible pictures him, and he looks up, and he sees a man standing with his sword drawn. And like I was talking a while ago, that can mean action is going to happen. And Joshua, you like Joshua, Joshua didn't run. He has his sword drawn. Now, you got to picture who this man is with the sword drawn. And it says it's a man, and it doesn't say it's a giant. He doesn't say that he's an inerrant size of a man. He says he's a man. But he's dressed for battle. He's a warrior. Can you see the Lord Jesus like that? You need to see the Lord Jesus like that, because that's the identical way you'll find him in the book of Revelation in the first chapter. He's got his sword drawn. And he's standing there, and he's ready to go to war. And he's going to war against some churches if they don't get straightened out. Write these letters, he says in the book of Revelation, to these seven churches. I like Joshua. Joshua didn't run. He said, Are you for us or are you for your adversaries? That's a good question at that time. I mean, you're walking along and you run up on somebody that's got a sword drawn. It's a good, you for me or against me? Can you relate to this? Joshua didn't run. Now, what you got to get from this is, if I can project this to you. You see, our relationship with the Lord in Egypt and in the wilderness, we are the issue. We are the issue that He is saving. We are the issue that He's providing for. We are the issue. And in the wilderness and in initial salvation, we pray something like this. God help us. God help me. Lord help me. Do you ever pray like that? But in Canaan, it changes. In Canaan, it's not any longer God help me. Because you see, we are self-oriented people. We are the issue of our life. It's not that way in Canaan. We are the issue of our life. You relate me to what I can help you with. I relate you to what you can help me with. I relate this brother or this sister to how they're for me or against me. This church or that church or some other church, is it for me or is it against me? Will it help me accomplish the thing that I want to accomplish, or is it against me and will help hurt me accomplish the thing that I want to accomplish? Do you know what I'm talking about? We are the issue in Egypt. We are the issue in the wilderness time. But when you come into the land of Canaan, it changes. Notice what the Lord says to Joshua. He says, Joshua says, are you for me? Are you against me? He says, no, neither. You got it all wrong, Joshua. It's not if I'm for you or against you. I'm the captain. You are for me or you're against me, Joshua. You're either for me or you're against me. That's the issue. The issue is not, people, is God for us? Is God against us? What can God do for us? John Kennedy put it this way, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. When you get into Canaan, it's not any longer, God, help me. What can you do for me, God? It's, God, what can I do for you? I want to work for you, Lord. It's your will that I want to do. Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. We are no longer the issue, people. It is time for warfare. He's got his sword drawn. And once we understand that principle, it's not any longer God help me, but it's me helping God. He's not looking for a church that he can help. He's looking for a church that can help him. It's not if he's for us or against us. It's if we're for him or are we against him. Oh, I want you to get this. I want you to see this. Every visitation that God's ever gave in the Bible, it's always been for strategic purposes. In other words, when there was an important visitation from God, something important was about to happen. He came to Noah. There was a visitation given to Noah, and the flood was coming. He came to Abraham. He visited Abraham. He wanted a people that would separate themselves from the Babylonian system. He came to Moses. He wanted to get his people, Israel, out of Egypt. He visited at Pentecost, and he wanted to establish a worldwide evangelistic crusade. But people, when you go to Canaan, when you enter into the kingdom of God, he's going to visit to you as a mighty warrior. He's going to have his sword drawn. And if you haven't seen him that way yet, if you haven't seen him with his sword drawn, if you're still seeing him in the land of as the lamb or as the provider or as the baptizer, you're still in the wilderness. You won't see him as the mighty warrior until you come into Canaan. He's the captain. It's his will. It's not, how does he relate to me? How do I relate to him? It's not, God help me. I want to help God. Look at it. Verse 14. Well, let's go 13 and 14. I want you to get this. And it came to pass when Joshua was at Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or our adversaries? And he said, no, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Am I now come? Do you see that? You got, when he comes to you in Egypt, when he comes to you in the world, he's the lamb. When he comes to you in the wilderness, he is the provider, the baptizer. But when he comes to you in Canaan, he comes as the captain of the armies of the Lord. That's the way he's coming to us, people. He wants a people that relate to him and not a people that he must relate to. We get this thing so confused. We want God to bless what we're doing instead of doing what God's blessing. We want him to follow us. We want to go this way. He wants to go that way. And we want him to follow us when the Bible tells us to follow him. He wants a people that will relate to him and not a people that he has to relate to. I've taught you so many times, we take our spiritual chisel and our hammer and we take the rock, Christ Jesus, and we chisel a Jesus like we want. We get us a Baptist Jesus and a Methodist Jesus and a Pentecostal Jesus and a kingship Jesus and all of these different types of Jesuses. We make him what we want him to be made. And that's not the issue. He wants us to be made what he wants us to be made. He wants us to conform to his image, not him conform to our images. And in Canaan, you'll see him with his sword drawn as the mighty warrior. In Egypt, the world, we meet him as the Lamb. In baptisms, we meet him as the baptizer. In the wilderness, we meet him as the provider. But in Canaan, the kingdom of God, we meet him as captain of the Lord's host. Before we take the land between our ears or this city, we will meet him as captain of the Lord's host. If you have not seen him with his sword drawn, then you are still in the wilderness with the Lamb, the baptizer, and the provider. And that's all right. But it is not the ultimate God wants for your life. He wants every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Stand on your feet.